This morning we turn to Paul's epistle to Titus. And we read this morning Titus chapters 2 and 3. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, and that is stealing or embezzling, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And now chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. It's especially in light of those chapters, but also taking into account other portions of Scripture, that I call your attention to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, questions and answers 86 and 87. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are you zealous of good works? Are you, people of God, zealous of good works? You cannot have overlooked the words of Titus 2, verse 14. This isn't merely a letter of advice from Paul to Titus. This is the inspired word of God. The Holy Spirit setting before Titus and us the very purpose of Christ giving himself for us. Here again, those words, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And there are those who would like to stop there. That, after all, is our justification. Being redeemed from all iniquity is salvation. But we cannot stop there. We may not stop there. The Holy Spirit will not let us. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We may not just talk about the work of Christ for us. Then we belittle his work. We may never belittle the work of our Savior. We have to speak also of his work in us. So as we enter the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we must recognize that this section on thankfulness is the section that magnifies the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the risen and exalted Christ, our Savior. There are those today who would erroneously truncate the gospel, cut it short by minimizing the work of Christ, purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. They would present the gospel as if it's only the work of Christ for us. That's another gospel. than that of Holy Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism points to the three things necessary for us to know in order that we might live and die in that only comfort that is ours in Christ Jesus. The third is how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That aspect of the knowledge of our only comfort is an aspect that arises from the work of the Holy Spirit making us sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him as we confess in Lord's Day 1. This morning, as we enter this third section of our catechism, that of the thankful life of the redeemed, we treat the first of two introductory Lord's Days, Lord's Days 22 and 23. And what will follow then is the exposition of the Ten Commandments and of the Lord's Prayer. But my theme this morning is taken from Titus 2, verse 14, zealous of good works. And we consider that theme under three points. First of all, zealous of good works as necessary fruits. Secondly, serving God's glory. And finally, bearing visible marks. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Good works play no part in our being delivered from our misery. That's been well established in the Catechism back in Lord's Days 23 and 24, as confirmed in our other Reformed confessions as well, as each of those confessions expound the truth of Holy Scripture. We are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ. In other words, Christ alone is our righteousness before God. Christ alone redeems us from all our iniquities. By faith alone in Christ alone is our justification, our redemption. Even though the faith that receives God's grace in Christ is an active and fruitful faith, it does not justify on account of its fruit-bearing. That saving faith looks outside of self to Christ alone as the only and perfect Savior. Faith receives the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to believers by God Himself. Good works cannot even be part of the basis for our righteousness before God. And that's true, as Lord's Day 24 explained, because that righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, in all respects conformable to the divine law. And our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And so we read this morning in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why then must we still do good works? What is good works in the life of the Christian? What's the place of good works in the life of the Christian? Those good works are the fruits that necessarily follow from our faith union with Christ. So Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Good works are the fruit of our being renewed by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, verse 5, and are the fruit and evidence of Christ's work in purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our Belgian Confession, in Article 24, presents good works entirely as fruits of a holy faith, pointing out that it is impossible that a holy faith, this holy faith, can be unfruitful in man. So true is that, as question and answer 87 points out, those who continue in wicked and ungrateful lives cannot be saved. That's simply scripture. That's an inescapable truth, even if some would attempt to elude it. Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. The holy God will never embrace unholiness. Yes, Christ died for the ungodly, but not to leave them in their ungodliness. He purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 explains that truth concisely. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not saved by works, but created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that according to the sovereign and eternal purpose of the Holy God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. While we may never give good works a place out of harmony with the place God has given them, we absolutely must acknowledge the beautiful place God has given good works in our lives. The truth of the scriptures concerning the good works of the Christian or the life of sanctification is quite commonly corrupted. There are, on the one hand, those who want nothing to do with the must of good works. They will not hear of man's responsibility before God, man's duty, man's calling, man's obligation. Those are terms, they say, that call into question one's orthodoxy and imply a denial of grace. To them, that speaks of works righteousness. They become very uncomfortable with preaching from the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. They don't want to hear sermons on texts that are admonitions or exhortations. Those can only be preached in such a way as to show man's inability to do any of God's commandments. To them, the only place of the law is to expose man's sinfulness. But in taking that erroneous and unbiblical position, they commit the very sin that they claim to reject. They deny the gospel of grace. They commit essentially the same sin that the Pelagians and Arminians commit, only falling off the beam of the truth in the other direction. But in the words of Lord's Day 11, they deny Jesus as a complete Savior. Our Reformed fathers, in setting forth the wonder of the gospel in Lord's Day 33, demonstrate from Scripture that Christ has not only redeemed and delivered us by his blood, but also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. And what's the result of that accomplished and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us? That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. That's the privileged place God has given us as those redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He has given us his life, a life that comes to expression in our willing and doing, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. But the error of rejecting the must of good works and in refusing to receive the law of God as a rule for a life of thankfulness to him is not the only error that has corrupted the biblical truth concerning the good works of the Christian or the sanctified life that we are called to live and do live. On the other hand, there are those who look at good works as that which man must do in order to bring to completion his salvation. I'm not speaking now of the displacement of works in relationship to justification, which error was clearly and forcefully addressed back in Lord's Days 23 and 24, but I speak of the error of those who emphasize works while failing to give them their correct place in relationship to Christ's work for us and in us. Some leave the impression, if they do not outright teach, that the second part of the catechism has to do with Christ's work for us. But now in the third part of the catechism, we finally get to that which we have to do for God. Some would even present it as if theology, or more particularly our salvation, runs on two tracks. On the one hand is God's sovereignty, his decree and election of his people in Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. But on the other track is man and man's responsibility. But with that way of thinking, some are eager to get past the second part of the catechism, where all the emphasis is on God's work in saving his church, so that we can finally get to man's responsibility. Many look at man's work as disassociated from God's work, hence the second track. They might acknowledge that the Spirit gives us the power to do good works, but then leaves the doing up to us. They would not acknowledge what I preached some months ago from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And some carry that error so far as to teach that the fulfillment of man's responsibility is the condition that man must fulfill in order to be saved. They would bring us right back into bondage to the law. We must have nothing to do with that error. We don't work to gain something with God. But as the Catechism correctly expounds Scripture, including that which we read this morning from Titus 2 and 3, good works are the fruits of faith born within us by the Spirit of Christ, fruits which we actively and willingly bear, and by which we express our heartfelt gratitude to God for what he has given us in Christ Jesus. We stand before the must of doing good works. But to us, that must is a must of spiritual necessity that at the same time is tremendous privilege. It's not a must of coercion, as if God stands over us and says, you do this or else. This is the must that speaks from the perspective of God's work in us. This is the must that necessarily follows from our life in Christ and of Christ's work in us by his Holy Spirit. This is what follows being renewed by the Holy Spirit after the image of God's dear Son. That's the emphasis in Lord's Day 32. As we proceed then in our treatment of this third part of the catechism, we have to keep the focus where it needs to be, upon Christ and his perfect work, not only for us, but in us. Then we can rejoice in the doing, the activity of praising God with the whole of our works, testifying of our gratitude for the life that is ours in his covenant family. Again, are you zealous of good works? We speak of necessary fruits of faith when we speak of the good works that characterize us, God's people in Christ. We speak of necessary fruits of belonging to the vine who is Christ. We rejoice in the Spirit's work in us. We rejoice in being living members of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We may not conflate justification and sanctification, as if sanctification is subsumed under justification or included in justification. Nor may we divorce the two. They are inseparable but distinct works of God. In Christ alone, by faith alone, we are justified in God's sight. Christ's righteousness being imputed to us by his wondrous work for us. But the righteous Lord loves righteousness. He doesn't declare a people legally righteous only to leave them in their corruption and unholiness. He writes a new law upon our hearts, the perfect law of liberty. He regenerates us. He gives us a clean heart. He sanctifies us. He gives us spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear so that we love him and we begin to enjoy in this life the fellowship that is ours with him as our faithful Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. That's the answer of our Heidelberg Catechism here when facing the question, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Good works are not a matter of merit. Good works are not a matter of earning something with God. But this, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. The wonder work of our salvation is not only seen in the work of God for us, but also in his work in us, by which he makes us partakers of the wonder of our salvation, so that we may offer to him the praise that is his, the gratitude that he would see from us for his blessings. Our good works, therefore, serve God's glory. To detract from the importance of good works in the life of the Christian is to rob God of his glory. God is glorified by the works of his own hands. Christ purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's our desire too. That's our prayer. Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. We're going to consider in the next Lord's Day what are good works. Not only do they proceed from a true faith, remember, good works are the fruits of faith. And not only are they works done according to the law of God, but they are works done to God's glory. In the footnotes to Lord's Day 32, there's a reference to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. To live out of faith in Christ, walk in the good works which God has ordained as fruits of faith, is to bring to expression the magnitude of Christ's work and glorifies God. To look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2, while living godly, is to glorify God. And that's because, as we read in Philippians 1, verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work which Jesus accomplished on the cross is a work that he yet continues. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then you have what follows in verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are you zealous of good work? Paul, in Titus 2 and 3, gives specific application to what it means to testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings and thereby to glorify him. I did not call attention to this when I began reading Titus 2, but there's a connection in the first verse by way of contrast. And the contrast is to the last verse of chapter 1 with its reference to those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And the meaning of reprobate there is disapproved, failing the test. And then comes the contrast. but speak thou the things which become, that is, which are fitting, sound doctrine. The things which match with the riches of the gospel God has entrusted to us in Christ Jesus. And the inspired apostle spells out what that means first for the older men. God has saved us that we might testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to him. That comes to expression, says the apostle, by being sober, that is, clear-minded, able to apply the word of God to the various circumstances we face in life. Comes to expression by being grave and temperate. That is, one who is above reproach, exercising self-control, sound in faith. That is, well established in the doctrines of the Word of God. In love, in patience. Then he unfolds how the Spirit has the older women bring to expression the wonder of his grace, the wonder of God's work in them, living in holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but now notice, teachers of good things. But the Spirit would spell out for you older women what it means to be teachers of good things. And he works by this word so that you express your gratitude to God in this way, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, the Spirit works in us the willing and the doing of practical everyday expressions of gratitude to God. The fruits of faith are seen in you women, with the more experienced women teaching the younger women by your own examples and faithful instruction of the application of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus must instruct the young men to be sober-minded, clear-thinking Christians as young men. Titus himself is a pastor, is to show himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then follows the instruction for servants. Don't think that your Christian faith has no application in the workplace. Of course it does. It has application to all of life. Your activity in the faith is the expression of your life in Christ. What is living the Christian life? It's being led by the Spirit, taught by him in such a way that we will and do God's good pleasure and glorify his name. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's necessary. God doesn't justify us only to cut us loose and see how we do on our own. If we should ever be left to ourselves, we would instantly fall, never to rise again. We still have our sinful flesh to deal with. That's why it's so important that we recognize the magnitude of Christ's work, not only in justifying, but also in sanctifying us. We must know who we are as those renewed by the Holy Spirit after the image of God's dear Son. We are children of our Heavenly Father, so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. And so He is praised by us, glorified in the works of His own hands, the handiwork of His grace. Such are your good works and mine, the fruits of faith and expressions of our gratitude to Him who has so saved us. Finally, it's also by the wonder work of God's grace that our good works bear visible marks. I refer to the two concluding references in the 86th answer of our catechism, introduced by the word also. The first, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Now again, I remind you that the perspective here in Lorsae 32 is a very particular perspective. After all, assurance belongs to the very essence of faith, faith which embraces Christ as revealed to us in the gospel. We were shown that from Scripture back in Lord's Day 7. When considering what the Bible teaches concerning that glorious doctrine, faith rests upon Christ, in whom alone is all our righteousness. It's because faith rests upon Christ and His perfect work, trusts in Him, that assurance belongs to the very essence of faith. So we must not have the impression from Lord's Day 32, that we can find assurance apart from faith merely by doing good works. That could not possibly be. Because we know that even the best of our works are defiled by sin, polluted by our sinful nature, both in their motivation and their execution. Our attention is called here to the fruits of faith. How is it that we may be assured in ourselves of our faith by the fruits thereof? Because any and every good work in us, any and every good work that we bring to expression, is evidence of the life of Christ in us. There is not a single work that can be considered good except it be a fruit of faith. And faith is our union with Christ, our head and our life. So looking by faith upon Christ, our head, seeing Him as the vine, to use the figure of John 15, we see His work in us as we bear these fruits of faith in good works. Our good works, therefore, lead us back to Christ when we understand them from a correct biblical perspective. You godly mothers, taking care of your young children at home, recognize that you stand before a humanly impossible task and calling when striving to carry out your calling according to the demands of Scripture. With the fervent desire that God uses you for the spiritual welfare of your children, you know that you can only do that work with your eyes fixed upon Christ, living close to Him, knowing that it is He who justifies you not only in spite of your own sinfulness and weaknesses as a mother, but it is He who works in you by His Holy Spirit, giving you the strength each day in your high calling. So by faith, you rest upon Him and receive the benefits that include the fruits of faith. And that's just one example. The same holds true for you men in your various callings, whether it be as a husband, a father, an employee or an employer, a school board member, an office bearer in the church, a member in the church family. Living by faith, we bear the fruits of faith, God giving us that concrete evidence of the life of His Son flowing through our lives. We see the wonderful truth coming to expression that we are working out our own salvation because it is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our faith, therefore, lays hold of Christ and stands in awe, knowing that we belong to Him in body and soul, both in life and death, privileged to testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessing. And then finally, the visible marks found in lives of godliness is that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Our lives are noticed. And that begins in the home, first of all. That's evident from 1 Peter chapter 3, another passage footnoted in our Heidelberg Catechism in this connection, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The apostle there was giving instruction to new converts whose husbands were yet unbelieving. The godly conduct of these wives was acknowledged as important not only to the praise of the glory of their Redeemer, but as a means by which their husbands might be won, brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. A means it might be. No wife can save her husband any more than we parents can save a single one of our children or anyone else. We depend entirely upon the work of the Holy Spirit, who alone can give life to those who are dead in sin. But the teaching of Scripture also here is that God is pleased in some cases to use the godly conduct of His people to lead His elect children out of darkness into the light of our wondrous salvation. We recognize the importance of this truth too for our children. All godly parents long for the salvation and spiritual welfare of the children God has entrusted to their care. And while we acknowledge, even to our sorrow, that God uses weakest means to fulfill His will in gathering His church from believers and their seed, He does use our godly conversation. Our children watch us. They know what our confession of Christianity means to us. They observe whether or not our faith rests upon Christ. Whether or not we are truly thankful to God for his blessings. Whether we long to praise him. Our children see that. They see how important or not Christ is to us. Urgent enough is the warning that's included in three of the gospel accounts. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. God is pleased to use our good works in the midst of the congregation. He does so to the praise of the glory of his grace and the spiritual strengthening of his people. So the Catechism makes reference to Romans 14, verse 9, for example. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The trials into which God leads us as a congregation are trials he uses to draw us together, to move us to pray one for another, to provide for those in need, and to encourage one another. He gives us to see more and more his work in the midst of the congregation. He's pleased to strengthen us and to move us to consider one another, to provoke to love and to good works. Hebrews 10, verse 24. But God is also pleased, according to his sovereign decree of election in Christ, to use the godly conversation of his people to lead others to a saving knowledge of our only Savior. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That exhortation is based upon the supposition set forth in the closing statement of this 86th answer. People see you. They watch you. Do they see that you live in hope? Do they see that you live with your eyes upon Jesus? Live as thankful Christians. Be faithful stewards of what God has given you, also in your work. Be careful how you speak, how you treat people. Speak well of God's gift of marriage. Speak well about family life, recognizing the important place and the gift that God gives us in the children of his covenant. Make known the hope that is yours even in the face of all the turmoil of this wicked world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. Do so with your eyes fixed upon the light of the world, who is Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the riches of the gospel, the wonder of thy work in Christ Jesus, not only for us, but in us. And Father, continue that work in us that we might bring forth the expressions of our thankfulness to Thee, and that Thy name might be glorified by us. For Jesus' sake, amen.